This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
Excellent. Well, good morning and welcome. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Chris. I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And we have so much that we're celebrating as we walk into today. Last weekend was crazy. For the first time here at Hoboken Grace since 2020, we had over 1,000 people in a typical service. It was amazing to be able to see all the people that we got to talk to about forgiveness and to begin this conversation. We've got a bunch of things that are happening this week that I want to make sure that you know about. One, our equip classes are all launching tonight. So that's Financial Peace University, Reengage. There's a bunch of them that take place on Sunday nights. As a matter of fact, this semester we've added a couple of book studies as they're moving through specific books in scripture. And so make sure that you check that out if you haven't already. And then this weekend is Amplify Parenting. So we're having a kind of a one-day seminar on parenting, and we've got all sorts of different breakouts. If you're a parent, make sure that you pay attention to that. There is one breakout that I want to call attention to. It's preparing to parent, because many of you have heard, oh, a parenting seminar. I'm not a parent yet. I understand that, but we used to have this class called Nine. It was preparing because of the fact that you're pregnant for 9 months. It's not a great name, but it's a name. But we used to have this class that was preparing to parent, and so we've brought that into this one-day event. And so even if you're thinking through, okay, do we want to pursue this, or maybe you are on the path to that, it's a great opportunity for you to be able to work through a lot of the questions that you really need to work through before you get there in order to thrive when you get there. So I want to let you know about that. Make sure that you're a part of that as we move through this week, if you have the opportunity. If you haven't been with us for the past couple of weeks, we've been in the midst of this series called Starting Fresh, and we're looking at forgiveness. How do we move into this year and make sure that our past doesn't shape our future? We are done. We are done with allowing our past to shape our future, and so we're moving into this year and looking at this incredible gift that Jesus gives us, the ability not only to experience forgiveness, but the ability to forgive. And last week we started off, and I introduced you to the beginning of this process, and we started someplace that we didn't necessarily expect to start, but I think is really significant, and coming out of last week, I realized how significant it was, because we began with evaluation. Evaluation. So I'm asking the question, is it sin? Is what happened to me sin? I was really encouraged coming out of last week. I didn't know if it was necessary for us to have that conversation. I had multiple people come up to me and say it's one of the most significant conversations they've ever heard. Because I think for a lot of us, we, because of the fact that we've been told that, listen, every time you're hurt, every time you're offended, it's sin. A lot of us are walking around carrying things we don't necessarily have to carry. And you almost feel a responsibility to carry those things that you don't have to carry because it wasn't actually sin. And I think a lot of people even felt freedom inside of that conversation, which was amazing. And the other thing that was really encouraging to me is I knew, if you were paying attention last week, that it would leave you with a really significant question. As a matter of fact, I was talking to many of our younger staff members this week, and I said the biggest question coming out of this past weekend, and really one of the biggest questions as we move through this whole series, is going to be this. And someone actually emailed me the other night asking me this question. My friend Justin emailed me, and they had been talking about this inside their dinner group. And he said, okay, so here's our question. If I'm moving through this and I've been hurt or I've been offended, but I realize it's not sin, it's a mistake, it's someone just forgot, whatever, maybe it was actually something that was good, but I still feel hurt. The question is, and many of you asked this question as you processed it last week or as you moved through it this week, the question is, what do I do with the hurt? What do I do with the hurt? Because I'm not gonna move through the forgiveness process. Because forgiveness is for sin, then what do I do with the hurt? And it's a big question, it's a significant question, And I want to let you know, if you were asking that question, that we're actually going to take a whole week to talk about that. So our series just got another week longer. By the time we end this, it might not be that fresh anymore. We'll see. But I also, I know this, and the response to last week reaffirmed it. Because of the fact that since we were this big, we've been told over and over again, all your feelings are valid, all your feelings are valid. Because of that, we don't actually know how to engage our feelings from a healthy perspective. We just lean into them. We give them authority in our life. Their voice is way too loud in our life. Rather than just being an alert system, it's a navigation system in our life. And so we're going to talk through, okay, what does God say about how to be able to engage those feelings that maybe are based on lies? How to be able to engage those feelings that are accurate to what happened, but it wasn't that you were sinned, it's just the situation and how it, just the brokenness of the world that led to that. So we're going to look at, okay, how do I process that? How do I process that in a way that allows me to experience the life that God has in store for me? So I want for you to know that. Now today, what I want to do is I want to continue building on what we started, and I want to talk with you about the next step. And again, we're basing all of this on what God has done in our life or based on what God calls us to, because I don't think there's any other authority on forgiveness. And my goal is that by the end of this series, you think, oh my goodness, you can't forgive without Jesus. That's my goal. I think you're going to see it as we get to week 4 or 5. But as we come to today, we see that the next step for us and for God is the same. The next step is the same. How we do it is a little different. Sometimes the step is going to be the same and the practice is going to be the same. This time the step is the same. The practice is a little bit different. So the next step, as we're moving through this, I've worked through evaluation. Hopefully you worked through it this week. You've asked the question, okay, is it sin? What happened? We asked two questions last week. What happened? What does God say about it? What happened? What does God say about it? I'm not asking you to confess and repent based on how I feel. I'm not asking you to confess and repent based on my truth. I'm asking you to confess and repent based on what God says. So what happened? What does God say about it? Then I move into confrontation. So now we have to talk. Confrontation. Now I'm going to address it with the person. I know what God says about it. This is a really beautiful thing. If you move through evaluation correctly, it will drive you to God's word because you got to figure out what God says about it. And it shouldn't just be that you think you know what God says about it and you're generally referencing things. I actually did a conversation years and years ago. I did a conversation, things God didn't say. And there's so many things in your mind that you think God said that he didn't actually say. And they're just popular phrases. But they've been shared so many times that people are like, oh yeah, God said that. No, he didn't. It's not in there. So it should drive you to, okay, where do I actually find it so I can identify what he said about it? And then, okay, we need to talk about what happened. Now, as I said, the step is the same for you and God. The process is a little bit different. And make no mistake about it, when God steps into our life, he is going to confront our sin. He is going to talk to you about your sin. He's going to talk to you about your brokenness. He's going to talk to you about the ways in which you have disrespected your Creator. He's going to talk to you about the ways in which you've hurt other people. He's going to talk to you about your brokenness. Why does he do that? He doesn't do it because he wants you to feel bad. He doesn't do it because he thinks you can fix it. He doesn't do it because, hey, listen, you better get your act together or I'm not going to accept you. No. He does it because he wants you to experience forgiveness. And the path to forgiveness starts here. And he understands that God's confrontation has everything to do with relationship. This is the same for you and him as it is for you and the person who has sinned against you. Why do you address it? Because I want for the relationship to be restored. Because I want for us to be able to move forward in a different way. Does that mean it's exactly the way it was? No, we talked about that in week one. But I want to pursue reconciliation as much as possible. That's why God does it in your life. He realizes, we can't just move forward and ignore this. We can't just move forward and act like everything's fine. We can't just move forward and sweep it under the rug. No, no, no. We have to deal with it. We want a relationship that's free of, that's clear of this. So I'm going to address this in your life. And he steps in and he confronts it. And he does this over and over and over again. You see Jesus do this over and over and over again. God does this in our life. Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's really straightforward. Listen, doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. All of us have sinned. Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's addressing sin. Again, you see Jesus do this with the Pharisees. You see Jesus do this with the woman at the well. You see Jesus do this with the individual that's healed in John chapter 5. You could go through countless scenarios and you see Jesus addressing sin. One of my favorites is in the story with Peter. So for those of you who don't know Peter's story, Peter's one of the three who are closest to Jesus. He goes everywhere with Jesus. And Jesus keeps him by his side in almost every situation and scenario. If you read through the story, you have no idea why. You're like, why would you keep Peter around? I wouldn't keep Peter around. I'd choose any of the other 11. I would not keep Peter around because he just constantly makes a fool of himself. But he does. And then when Jesus is on trial and is about to be put on the cross, Peter has the opportunity to stand up for Jesus. Three times he has the opportunity to stand up for Jesus. And all three times he denies him. All three times he says, I don't know him. I've never had anything to do with him. I don't want anything to do with him. Three times he denies him. Now, after that's over, Peter thinks Jesus is done with him. I mean, wouldn't you be? He kept you close this whole time. He gave you VIP access. You were one of the three who were closest. And then this is what you do? Peter's convinced that Jesus is done with him, so Peter just goes back to fishing. He goes back to what he did before. Why? Because the whole Jesus thing is over for me. I blew it. Maybe it'll work out for you guys, but it's over for me. Then Jesus steps into Peter's life. The first conversation Jesus has with Peter, you know what he does? He asks him, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I love you. Then he asks him again, Peter, do you love me? Wait, we're asking questions multiple times here. Where are you going with this? I already answered the question. I love you. And then he asks a third time. When he asks a third time, Peter knows, oh, okay. This is what we're talking about. First conversation Jesus has with Peter, he addresses it. Why? Because he wants to make sure that as they move forward, what happened in Peter's past doesn't shape his future. And he wants Peter to experience his forgiveness. But if that's going to happen, you have to confront it. God does this in your life. He calls us to do this in one another's life. Listen, if you're going to be able to be the family that I want for you to be, you have to practice this. Now, same step. But we do it in a little bit different way. And not only does Jesus demonstrate this, he actually, you see, scripture calls us to this. Matthew chapter 18, for if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. You need to confront what happened. Matthew chapter 5 talks about it from the other perspective. It talks about it from the person who's actually hurt the other person. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And so not only does Jesus demonstrate it, God calls us to it. Confrontation is critical if we're going to practice and experience forgiveness. Same step, but here's where it's a little bit different. As we step into confrontation, God has something that you don't have. Really important. God has something you don't have. God has clarity. In other words, God is 100% sure whether or not it was sin or not. God is 100% sure what happened. He's not stepping into your life and saying, hey, this thing happened last week. I'm not sure what's really going on with you. I don't really know where you're. I don't know all the circumstances or situation. I don't really know how you see this. No, no, no. God has clarity. He knows. So he doesn't step into our lives and talk about sin and say, hey, can you clarify that for me? No, he doesn't do it because he has something you don't have. However, we, as we step into one another's lives, we don't have clarity. We can be pretty sure. And again, hopefully in your own circumstance or situation, you asked the questions coming out of last week. So what happened? What does God say about it? And you're pretty sure. You have a pretty good idea of what happened. You have an idea of why it happened. You have an understanding of what God says about that. You are somewhat sure as it pertains to clarity, but you don't have 100% clarity. Some of you think you always do. I've talked to you. I understand. But you don't. And I think if you're going to move through confrontation well, you have to address that. You have to move into confrontation with an understanding and with a mindset that I don't know it all. Which is why, historically here at Hoboken Grace, I've taught this method of confrontation. So the way that we talk about it here is O-I-C. So it's supposed to work like, oh, I see. Do you get it? It's not great, but it works for me. So hopefully it will work for you. But I've taught this to our staff for years and years. If you want to, you can talk to just about anyone on our staff that's been here for over 3 years, because that means they've practiced it a good amount. And you can talk to them about how this has worked out in their life, because this has been a really substantial tool for all of us. Now, here's the thing. I learned this in the corporate environment, so I actually learned this as a management technique, but it's been amazing to be able to see the biblical principles that impact it and how it should shape the way that we step into the forgiveness conversation with one another. So OIC starts with O, which is observation. Observation. So in observation, I'm sharing the facts of the situation. So I've worked through it. I've seen what God says. I understand. I don't have clarity, but I need to have a conversation. So I'm going to go have a conversation with them, and I'm going to share an observation. These are the facts of the situation. Now pay attention to that word. I'm talking about the facts of the situation. So what is it that actually happened? Now, the biggest mistake that I see in the observation phase as it pertains to conflict management is that rather than someone sharing the facts of the situation, they exaggerate. Your greatest enemy in conflict resolution, your greatest enemy in this process is exaggeration. How many of you are exaggerators? Yeah, way more than that. You could probably all raise exaggeration. And the funny thing is that somehow we think exaggeration will help us. So I'm going to make a little bit bigger deal out of it, because maybe we think like if I swing too far, they'll at least get to where. It doesn't work that way. It never works that way. Your greatest enemy in this process is exaggeration. Let me tell you how this works. You've experienced it already. You just may not have put words to it. You step into a conflict, and this is what happened, but you exaggerate it. So working off of our illustration from last week, you step into the conversation with your spouse, or your girlfriend, or whoever, and you say, listen, you always forget the milk. You always forget the milk. Do they always forget the milk? Somebody said yes. So, no. Last Tuesday, they remembered the milk. Or 3 weeks ago, there was a moment. There was one time. Now, here's what happens when you exaggerate. The rest of the conversation from that point on, isn't about how we resolve the issue. The entire conversation becomes about your exaggeration. And whether or not it's always, or whether it was Tuesday, you're like, no, I looked up Tuesday. That did not happen. And it's a dumb conversation. It's worthless. You get nowhere. So you state the facts. What actually happened? Be honest. What happened? What does God say about it? You're answering those questions. Now, again, I learned this in a corporate environment. I didn't share the what God says about it because they didn't care. But what happened? After observation, then you begin to move into interpretation. Now, interpretation is where you practice two biblical principles. So the biblical principle is this. Galatians chapter 6 says this, "Brother, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." Philippians chapter 2 says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." In humility. So he says, as you engage one another this way, I want you to do it humbly. In other words, I step into it and I realize I don't know everything. And rather than assuming that I do, I'm going to enter with humility. And I'm going to assume that I don't. I don't know what's going on necessarily. I don't know all the circumstances. I don't know all the situations. So I'm going to enter humbly. And that's what interpretation's all about. So I step in and in interpretation, the thing that's critical is that I'm offering three possibilities, at least three. So I don't know if you don't know what God has to say about this. I don't know if there's a circumstance here that I just didn't see. I don't know if there's something happened in your life. Nick, who practices all the time, he's one of the best on staff as far as utilizing this tool. He runs our dinner groups. He says, I always end it with, I understand that there's a lot happening in your life that I don't know about. And there are a lot of possibilities. And so if you could, so you move through interpretation and you get to clarification. So if you could you clarify it for me? Clarify it for me. What's happening? I've found that we are far more arrogant than we even know. So I'm pretty confident that I'm arrogant. But moving through this process has taught me that I'm more arrogant than I thought. Because there are so many times when I go into the situation and I think, oh, come on. I definitely know what's happening here. This is an easy one. I'm struggling to even find other possibilities. And I walk into it and I am blindsided by what they say. I'm like, whoa, I had no idea. And some of you are sitting here. This has been the really crazy part. This is why it's probably one of the most practiced tools by our staff. Some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, oh, if I go through that, I'll probably be wrong 25% of the time. You're way more arrogant than you think. I've found that I'm wrong at least 50% of the time. And what I find out, I never saw coming. There are so many different perspectives. People are coming from so many different places. You have no idea. You have no idea. I'll give you an example. Just as it pertains to a couple of weeks ago, I asked you guys to submit questions as it pertains to forgiveness, and I figured I've had this conversation for 20 years now as a pastor. I know most of the perspectives that people have on forgiveness and where they're coming from. I doubt there will be a lot of questions that surprise me. We're actually going to talk about this as we move through the series because we had two people ask the question, and I never saw it coming. Someone asked the question, how does forgiveness impact my time in purgatory?
I did not see that one coming. Did not see that one coming. It's a great question. And it's something that I've never talked about here at Hope and Grace, but we need to talk about. You have no idea. You have no idea. And so you move into it and you have the humility to say, okay, we're going to have this conversation, but I don't really know. And you give them the chance. You give them the chance to be able to clarify. And it doesn't necessarily, like, the circumstances of the situation won't necessarily change whether or not it was a sin, but it will help you understand them a little bit better. And this has everything to do with understanding. Listen, when you walk into confrontation without humility, make no mistake about it. There's all sorts of things happening that you don't understand. But here's the deal. When you walk in without humility, you'll never find out. You'll never find out. Because they're not going to open up. They're not going to share it with you. I remember one of the first times that I practiced this, it was with an employee that was struggling, and he didn't have a history of struggling with being late, but it was just a situation where it was really hurting our team. And so I had this conversation, but I decided I was going to follow this. And we got to the interpretation, and I was like, I don't know if something's happening at home. And this guy, and he's a big guy, worked at UPS at the time. He's one of our best loaders. I mean, he's a big, strong guy. I've never seen him show any emotion. He breaks down and starts weeping in my office because his grandmother passed away 3 weeks ago. If I had walked into his life and just said, with the way that I typically would have, I know what's going on, this guy, and just said, hey, listen, you've been late. You need to get this right. You think he ever would have shared that with me? Not a chance in the world. And our team practicing this has allowed us to learn so much about the people that we love and we serve. And we never would have known. Never would have known if we had come into it differently. And so we have to enter it with humility. Say, I don't know. Now, as we talk about confrontation, I know that sometimes people are going to have questions and they're going to say, people frequently say, well, what if I can't have that conversation with someone? What if I can't move through that process with someone because of the fact that maybe they've passed away? Maybe in your situation, it's someone who's no longer here. It doesn't mean the hurt's gone. Doesn't mean what happened is gone. You say, well, I can't really do that. Or maybe they won't have a conversation with you. You can't talk to them because they won't talk to you. What do you do in that situation? What do you do if it's dangerous? It's an abusive situation. We're going to talk about that as we move through this. Another one that I get sometimes, though, is this question. Well, they're not going to change. What if they're not going to change? I don't know if it's any good to walk through this. I've done this before. They're not going to change. Listen to me. Number one is this. You don't actually know that. It's another thing you don't actually know. And almost none of us change the first time that we realized we needed to change, did we? You don't actually know that. And Jesus calls us not just to forgive once. Well, let me take you to this conversation. Peter has a conversation with Jesus once where he talks to him about forgiveness. Peter brings it up because he wants to show off. That's really why he brings it up. He doesn't bring it up because he has a question for Jesus. He brings it up because he has a question he wants to answer in front of other people to seem smart. So he actually asks Jesus the question, and then he answers it himself because he wants to look smart. Listen to how it goes. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? So he says, how many times should I forgive? He asked the question. And then he's like, I got this. And he goes big. I'm pretty sure he went really big. He's like, how many times should we forgive? And And I think he's thinking the other guys are probably like three or four. And he's like, oh, you guys. He said, no, no, no. Seven times, I'm going with a godly number. I'm going with a godly number. Let's go with the godly number. Let's go with that. Should I forgive up to, guys, get in line, right? I've got this figured out. I know what I'm doing. Should I forgive up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, if you look at this in the Greek, there's a little bit of back and forth between theologians about what he's actually saying here. It looks like there might be a multiplying factor here, which would take it to a whole different level. Either way, you get the point. No, Peter, we're not counting. We're not counting. Some of you heard 77, you're like, I think I could do that. I can track that. I got a planner for that. I can. Right now, my spouse is at 57. It's getting close. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And then he tells a story. Oh man, I wish he'd just given an answer. But he decides to tell a story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, a huge amount of money. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. In other words, the debt is so much, everything has to be sold. But the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So the master says, okay, I forgive. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called his servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I really wish he'd just given an answer. Because I don't love the story. Wait, what? What? Now, this is the second time we've seen this, isn't it? Remember week one, we saw it in the Sermon on the Mount. And now we see Jesus saying it again. And there's a couple different things that he's doing in this moment. Obviously, he's calling out the number of times that the Father's forgiven. How many times would you have to be forgiven, Peter? For Peter, it's a really, really, really high number. Are we having this conversation, Peter? Are we really going to? Is that how you think? Is that how you want God to relate to you? But then in addition to that, he says, okay, no, this is how it works. Now, this should bring up a phenomenal tension in you. Because, let me ask you just, I mean, you guys, if you've been around Hoboken Grace, you've heard me talk about grace. And this idea, well, in Ephesians, it says this. It says, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, lest any of us should boast. So he says, you don't get to be proud about being a Christian. A proud Christian is a foolish Christian. They don't understand how it works. Because you're saved by grace through faith. You don't earn it. And that's something that you see over and over and over again throughout Scripture. You don't earn your salvation. That's not how it works. Okay, then how does this work with that? Because it seems like a conditional statement. It seems like if I don't do this, I don't get that. How does that work? Now, here's the thing. Many of us, we think that in order to have a strong faith, we have to have a resolved faith. So you think, okay, what allows me to have a strong faith is that my faith is resolved. In other words, I know all the answers. There's no tensions. There's no questions. God doesn't present you with a resolved faith. And second of all, in our desire to have that resolved faith, you know what we do? We come to tensions like this, and they make us uncomfortable. So we settle for poor answers to the question. We actually settle for insufficient answers to the question. And then we just don't go back to the passage again. Let's read quickly through this section. Let's just not talk about that. Let's just, some of the most destructive statements in our faith are statements that we created to resolve tensions that we didn't have an answer to. Listen to me, you don't have to be afraid of the unresolved tensions. The answer isn't sufficient, you just haven't found it yet. And God's not afraid of your unresolved tensions. As a matter of fact, a deep faith is a faith that sits in those tensions until they actually see God answer it for what it is. And I think as we move through this series, and this is what blew me away about forgiveness, I think there's a phenomenal answer to that tension. An unbelievable answer to that tension that he wants to lead us into. But I don't want to resolve that tension for you because I want that tension to do what those tensions, as you're reading through God's word, to do what they should do in your life, which is not to make you nervous about your faith, but to drive you to God. To say, I don't know how this works, but I trust you that you do. I trust you. No, there's an answer there. I don't know it. I don't understand it. I trust you, though, that it's there. And I trust you to lead me into it. I asked you at the beginning to commit to be part of this conversation through the whole thing. I want that tension. I don't know the answer to that question. To drive you to say, I've got to figure that out. We have to figure that out. Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, Peter, your understanding of forgiveness is too small. It's too small. It's way bigger than you think. It's way bigger than you think. Now, as we come out of today, here's the thing. I don't want you to practice this yet. I don't want you to practice this yet. I want for you to hear that story. I want you to hear that passage, and I want you to be motivated. Like, man, I got to figure that out. I got to know what that looks like in my life. But I don't want you to practice this until we lay out the whole process, because I don't think you'll be able to do it well until we lay out the whole process. And I'm telling you, what we're going to walk through as we walk through this, you don't know where we're going. And so I don't want you to practice this yet, but I do want you to ask yourself this question. Last week we asked, is it sin? What happened? What does God say about it? This week, I want you to ask this question. Are you avoiding this in your conversation with God? So before we get to how we forgive those around us, I want to make sure that we understand what he's done for us to be forgiven. And if that's going to happen, you have to start here. Where does God start in this process for you? He starts with confrontation. Are you avoiding that in your life? Is there something that God's been saying, I want to talk to you about that? And you've been saying, how's the weather? This is a beautiful day you gave us today, God. Most of us avoid it because of the fact that we don't understand what he's trying to do. As we said from the beginning, God is not comfortable with your past shaping your future. He wasn't comfortable with it for Peter, and he's not comfortable with it for you. And he doesn't want you, he's not doing it because he wants you to feel bad. He's doing it because he wants you to be forgiven. And it's time for you to let it go in your relationship with him. But you have to be willing to be honest. You have to be willing to step in and even to invite it, to say, God, is there something in me that you need to speak to? Because I don't just want to know about you. I want to know you. I don't want to just know about your forgiveness. I want to be forgiven. And so as we walk through this last song, I just encourage you to go to him and say, no, God, I'm willing to talk about it because I need to be forgiven. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that today, as we're continuing to learn what you've taught us about forgiveness, I pray that we would be motivated by the fact that we don't necessarily understand this, maybe the way that we thought we did, and that we would be motivated by the reality that, no, you sent your one and only son to make this possible. You gave everything for forgiveness to be possible in my life. That we would decide we will not settle for anything less than what forgiveness actually means, what it actually looks like in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.